in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to go back to the classroom today, and we're going to look at another test. Actually, we're looking at the same test taken yet again. Today's message is entitled The Obedience Test, Part 2. I won't ask you to raise your hand because most of you are Baptists and you struggle with that. But how many of you saw some... I'm not a very good Baptist. How many of you took some tests this week? You can just raise the hand inside your heart, that little hand in there. Did you pass? A few years ago, I decided that I was going to get my insurance license. What an incredible mistake. I said, you know, I'm going to sell insurance. You think people don't answer the phone calls of a Baptist preacher? Be a Baptist preacher that sells insurance. Nobody's picking up that call. And I enrolled myself in school. I bought a computer. I went to class. I scheduled my test. It was in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I began to study, and I studied, and I studied that material inside and out. Because if you don't pass, well, that's money wasted, time wasted. And I went down through there. I remember asking my son, Eli, who's against all odds is going to graduate next month. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm feeling so punchy this morning. I don't know. I remember asking my son Eli, I said, why don't you go with me? And I said, as I'm driving, I want you to ask me questions. Quiz me down. And he quizzed me. And I studied all day. We got down to where we were going. He asked me questions till midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I remember Eli saying, Dad, I have never seen anybody study this hard for a test. And I said, Eli, I've seen your report card. And I know that you are not familiar with this kind of study habits. You've not been exposed to this. But the next day I got up and I went in with great confidence. I sat down at this computer and I took a 155 question test. They tried to trip me up. They changed the words on you. But I passed that test with mediocrity, to be honest. I made an 86, which is not bad. It's not horrible. But, you know, I passed that test because I knew the material. I knew what to expect. I knew the test was coming. I had plenty of time to prepare my mind for the test. But so often with God, that's not the case, is it? So often in our lives, in our spiritual lives, we are in the middle of a test before we even realize we're in a test. And maybe not even then. It isn't till the end when we have failed so often that we look back and go, I think I was being tested by God. And we go, man. And the thing is, with God's test, you don't get an 86 and that's okay. With God's test, you pass or you fail. And if you fail, you get to what? Take the test again. Abraham passed the test last week. We looked at Abraham and the obedience test. And today we're going to move forward about 10 chapters in Genesis and several years in his life, honestly, to a time when Abraham was tested again. Now, Abraham's life, his entire life, was a series of tests. And let's just be honest, let's not strip Abraham of his humanity. Abraham failed some tests. In fact, one of the church members here called me on Monday and said, Brother Matt, there were some verses right after what you read that didn't look like Abraham was doing so hot. He said, did you skip those on purpose? I said, well, all the hard ones we skip on purpose. No, I said, no, that's just another test. Right after that in chapter 10 or chapter 12, where he's at last week, we see that Abraham, he failed a test. He failed the trust test. He's entering Egypt, and he tells his wife Sarah that when these people see you, tell them you're my sister, lest they should kill me and take you away from me. That was a fail. By the way, it wasn't a total lie. Sarah is his half-sister, by the way. You read that in chapter 20. They had the same father but different mothers. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. It was a different time, okay? That's a whole other sermon. But he failed that test, in my opinion. I don't think that he did well there in trusting God to take care of him. Abraham failed another test. He failed the patience test. As the promised son didn't arrive, God told him, you're going to have a son. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to make you a great nation, make your name great. I'm going to do all these things for you, and your seed is going to prosper. You're going to be a blessed nation. You're going to bless others. They're going to bless you. And then some years passed, didn't they? 10 years passed. And he didn't see that promise being fulfilled. And Abraham decided that he would assist God in fulfilling his promises. Let me just drop some truth on you real quick. God doesn't need your help in fulfilling his promises. He doesn't need your help. And he came up with the plan, his wife did, and said, you know, just take my handmaiden, Hagar, and you go into her, and maybe God will provide the seed you're looking for through her. And that's how Abraham became, we call him Abraham, we call him High Father. He became the father of the Arab nations through Ishmael. He has a son with Hagar named Ishmael, and that's how the Muslims trace their heritage back to Abraham. We trace ours through Isaac back to him, or the Jews do trace their heritage back to Abraham through Isaac, but the Muslims, they trace their heritage back, the Arabs trace their heritage back through Ishmael. He failed the patience test, and many of us will fail the same one. But God has fulfilled his promise. Now, to expedite our message today, I want you to understand that God has fulfilled the promise that he gave. In chapter 21, you don't have to go there, you'll read that Sarah has borne a child in her old age. Abraham was 100, and Sarah was 90 when this child was born. And you remember that God came to them and said, you're going to bear a child. And Sarah, what did Sarah do when she heard this? She laughed. His name is Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. Because she laughed in her heart. And now now God has fulfilled this promise. They have their promised child. Everything seems to be on track again. Now let's pause for station identification. Just about the time when we think everything is on track, you better get your head on the swivel. Because it probably means a test is just around the corner. If the day is sunny and bright, always keep an eye out because a test could be coming. And that's what we see here with Abraham. He passed the inaugural test of obedience, but now we're going to see the ultimate test of obedience. Look in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Let me share this story with you. And it says, it came to pass after these things, after what things? After the things I just told you about, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood, or he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son to carry it, that is. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And what a hard, hard thing this must have been. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, Abraham hasn't told Isaac yet that he is the sacrifice. And Abraham said, my son, with incredible faith, Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And don't you know that Abraham was glad to hear the voice of the angel of the Lord? And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." I imagine he answered even quicker that time. "Please say something, Lord." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." Boy, if we could only get back to that. "Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider. And all of God's people said, amen. Oh my, right? This is an incredible test. I want you to notice a couple of things from this text. Number one, I want us to see an unthinkable command. An unthinkable command. In verses 1 and 2, God actually says that he is tempting Abraham. Now, I want you to understand something. That word "tempt" there doesn't mean to tempt to sin. It literally means to test or to prove something. So we need to understand right off the bat that God does not tempt man to sin. Understand that. You might be able to say, "Well, the devil made me do it," but you can never say God made me do it. He does not tempt men to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say that when he is tempted, that he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man." He does not tempt us to sin. God is not going to bring you into a place where you are going to be in sin. If you are in sin, your flesh led you there and Satan led you there. God did not lead you into temptation or into a temptation to sin. But while God will not tempt you with sin, God will test your life and your faith. God will test you. He will prove you. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across a massive canyon out in the west. And wanting to test the bridge, the builder did something. He took a train and he loaded it to twice its normal capacity. And then he took the train and they drove it out into the middle of this trestle bridge and they left it there for an entire day. One of the young men working for the Union Pacific Railroad said, are we trying to break the bridge?" And the guy said, "No." The builder said, "We're not trying to break the bridge. We're trying to prove that the bridge won't break. We're trying to test it. We're going to build it, and then we're going to test it to see if it will stand the test." And the same is true for our lives. God will build you up. And then when he builds you up, don't say, "Well, God's done with me. He's made me what he wants me to be." No, God will prove you. He will try you, and he will run you through a test that he might continue to perfect you to make you more mature and more blessed. It's just like anything else that you have built, you want to test it out, right? Some people build those rock climbing vehicles. Y'all seen these massive rock climbing vehicles? I think that's insanity, but people will spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and time and hour and work and effort to build these things, and they take them out and they try to climb straight up a mountain to test it. God is going to test you. He's going to prove you to see if you can stand the test. So listen to me. As you're growing in faith, as you're growing in knowledge, as you're growing in grace, know that tests are going to be coming. They're going to be happening in your lives. Abraham has been passing the test. He's passed a few. He's failed a few. In chapter 15, he was given a promise. He was given a promise that there would be an heir that would be his own child. It wouldn't be Ishmael, as he thought he could fix all of that. And God said, no, your heir will not be Eliezer, the one in your house. It's not going to be somebody who's a servant in your house. It's not going to be Ishmael. You're going to have a son of your own self. He's going to be your heir. And the Bible says in chapter 15 that Abraham believed God. And listen, because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. You want to know how to get the righteousness of God in your life? Learn how to believe God. Trust God. Read his word. Take him at his word. Believe him. And then obey him. Trust and obey, right? So, he finally has a son. And after some failures, he sees the promise come true. His wife, and in her old age, her womb is brought back to life. And she bears a son named Isaac. Abraham is 100. Can you see him coming out of the maternity ward? It's a boy. Now, how many of you that are over 40, it makes you tired to think about having a baby right here? Yep. That's a young man's game. There's a reason why we don't have babies at 190, because God knows. But there he is. And now God says, take him and sacrifice him. Now I want you to understand something very plainly. God is not into pagan sacrificing of children. You see, it wasn't Isaac that God wanted. It was Abraham. And God knows that if he gets what you have, he'll get you. And if he knows that you hold nothing back, then he has you. Now, I want you to notice that this is a special person here. This is a pictured son here. He pictures the Son of God. Isaac pictures Jesus. Think about how Isaac pictures Jesus. His birth was prophesied. Go back to chapter 18 with me, just a few pages back. I know y'all can do that. Look at chapter 18. He had a prophesied birth. Chapter 18, look at verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of a woman, meaning that she had gone through menopause, her womb is closed up, she is no longer fruitful in that capacity. And it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord, being old also? Her Lord there, it's lowercase L, she's talking about Abraham, which is a biblical precept for wives should call their husbands Lord. Amen? And all the wives said, she called Abraham Lord. I'm just throwing it. It's right there in the Bible. I didn't write this. She called Abraham Lord. You read about it in Peter too. Just saying. It's there. Moving on. She said, in my old age, shall I have pleasure? Talking about pleasure in childbirth. My husband, we'll move it that way. My husband being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which is old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question. And the answer is no. But look at this. At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So here is a birth that is prophesied. He says, at an appointed time, I'm going to come back, and she is going to have a baby. What does the Bible say about Jesus? In Galatians 4:4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son into the world. The birth of Jesus was prophesied. The birth of Isaac was prophesied. Not only was it prophesied, the date was preset at an appointed time, in the fullness of time. It was a miracle birth, just like the birth of Jesus was born of a virgin. Here you have a miracle birth out of a womb that is no longer alive. So you have all of these things. You have a baby who was named before his birth. In chapter 17, he says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac. In the prophecies about Jesus, the angel said unto Mary, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. All of these things are to point to Jesus. And then when he speaks to Abraham, he says, take now thy son, thine only son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him. Does that remind you of anything? Maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All of it pictures Jesus. And he's not asking Abraham to do something that he himself is not going to do. And God will never ask you to do something that he himself has not already done. And God will not lead you to where his grace will not keep you. He says, here he is. He's a special person. You're going to sacrifice him. Isaac was the recognized promised son of Abraham. He was the son of his heart. And here's what he says. I like what the Lord did. And the Lord will do this sometimes, even if we don't like it. He'll say, he'll remove all doubts about things. He says, Abraham, I need you to take your son and your only son and sacrifice him. Now, if God would have just said, Abraham, I need you to take your son and sacrifice him, Abraham would have said, yes, sir. And he'd have got up and he would have went into the tent of Hagar and he would have got Ishmael and said, not a problem, God. I'll have Ishmael in just a moment. And we'll build an altar. He's been a pain in my side ever since. All the parents said, hey, man. Yeah. He's been a pain in my side ever since he was born. His mama has been a pain in my side as well. I'll go get Ishmael. I'll be right back. But God doesn't do that, does he? God makes it very clear who he's talking about. He says, take now thy son, thine only son, the son whom you love. And if that's not clear enough, his name is Isaac. Go get him. Can you imagine the heart of Abraham sinking in his chest? We've waited so long. And the Bible says that he asked him to take his only son and sacrifice him. There's glimpses of Calvary all over this story, aren't there? Not only is it a special person, but he talks about a special place. God gave specific instructions to Abraham. He says, go and make a sacrifice. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, I want you to go into the land of Moriah and offer him there. Now, why Moriah? God's being very specific here. The word Moriah, it means foreseen of the Lord. Something foreseen. Now, this is a particular place in the heart and the mind of God. But why? Why Moriah? Of all the galaxies in the universe and all the solar systems in these galaxies, of all the planets in these solar systems, of all the so-called places on this beautiful earth, God chooses Moriah. Why did God choose Moriah? Because Moriah is Calvary. All of this pictures not only the special person, Jesus, but a special place. It is Mount Calvary, where the Son of God would be taken and crucified for mankind. He says, take thy son, thine only son, your promised, prophesied, provided son, and you take him and sacrifice him there on that place, because that's where my son's going to be sacrificed. All of this pictures Calvary. God is not asking Abraham to do something he would not do in the fullness of time. So we see an unthinkable command. But look at this. So there's the test. He even said it in verse 1. Here's the test. It's an unthinkable command. Now I want you to notice this. Not only the unthinkable command, but I want you to see an unwavering commitment. In verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Man, just as he did with the first test, Abraham didn't debate. He didn't doubt. He departed. Now, I want to apologize to you that I will not be able to do this passage of Scripture any justice in exposing it. But there's something here I want you to see. I want you to see Abraham's subtle frailty, his silent suffering. In verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, at first glance, we read that and we go, well, Abraham must have been so sanctified But he didn't hesitate. I mean, I would look at that naturally and just go, well, Abraham was just chomping at the bit to obey God. I mean, he got up early, didn't hesitate. But when we do that, we strip Abraham of his humanity. I want to tell you something. Abraham may have been the father of faith, but he was still the father of Isaac in this moment. His son. Now, all you dads in here, think about your son. Think about God coming to you with an unthinkable command and saying, get up in the morning and go and take your son and sacrifice him. There is no way not one of you are sleeping tonight. I would imagine that the subtle frailty of Abraham, his humanity, is seen as he struggles through the night to try to gain sleep. His mind is going wild trying to understand why God is doing what God is doing. Why would you give me this son just to take him away? Why would you make the promise just to kill him? And Abraham in his heart is going, listen, I know that even if God has me take my son's life, he can bring it back. And so I'm just going to obey. And one of the ways that we know that Abraham was struggling is this. It says that Abraham got up early in the morning and he saddled the ass and he split the wood. Can I tell y'all something? Abraham was extremely rich. These are servants' jobs. You know how long it's been since Abraham had saddled his own beast? You know how long it's been since Abraham's had to split any wood? But what do we do when our hearts and our minds are burdened? We busy our hands, don't we? Abraham's heart is sinking inside of him. He cannot sleep. In his subtle frailty, he thinks, I'll just get up, I'll keep my hands busy, and when the sun comes, I'll obey God as he's commanded. And so he does these things. He gets up, and he keeps himself busy so that he might be ready to obey God in the morning. But see, I want you to see not only his subtle frailty, notice his steadfast faithfulness, verses 4 through 12. As Abraham is cutting the wood, as he's saddling the donkey, as he's making his journey, as he's seeing the mountain where his son would die, as he's answering the questions, hey, Dad, I see the fire and I see the wood. I see everything we need, but I don't see the sacrifice. Can you imagine having to answer that question for your son, knowing what is just ahead? As he's seeing all of these things, as he's tying up his son, we don't see one wavering bone in Abraham's body. With great steadfast faithfulness, Abraham obeys. Now, I just want to say this as a side note. Abraham's faith, and your faith, by the way, will be contagious. It says he bound Isaac. Now, Isaac is not a baby. Isaac's a young man. It would appear that Isaac had to explain to Abraham had to explain to Isaac what was happening, and Isaac allowed him to bind him. No indication of a struggle. No indication of resistance. And I would imagine that Abraham, as he's telling Isaac what's going on, this says, "Listen, son, I want you to know that even if something happens here today that is unthinkable, God is able to do something even greater, to bring you back. We're just going to obey God. It's a test." How do you pass the test? I tell you how. Abraham knew the heart of God. And listen, he not only knew the heart of God, unlike many of us, he trusted the heart of God. That God was good, that God had a promise. And like Job, he says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And if God takes my son, he'll raise him up again. Don't you know that his heart rejoiced when he heard the angel of the Lord say, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon this child. He goes on to say, he says, for now I know that your heart is with me. Now, I want you to notice this very, very quickly and lastly. Is not only do we see an unthinkable command, we see an unwavering commitment, but there is an undeniable comparison in all of this. You see, God didn't want Abraham. Isaac, he wanted Abraham. Do you know what God did here? Do you see what God did in Genesis chapter 22? God dropped a picture of Calvary and the sacrifice of his son right there in the Old Testament for you to see. If you can't see Jesus in Genesis 22, you're not looking. Think about it. He's the son of promise. He's the son of a preset birth. He's the son of prophecy. Isaac was the son of a miracle birth. He had a meaningful name given before his birth. How many days was Jesus in the grave? You say it out loud. Three. How many days did they journey before they got to Mount Moriah? 3 days. I want to tell you something. From the time that God told Abraham, sacrifice your son, Isaac was dead in Abraham's eyes. He even says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, verse 19, says, accounting that God would raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him as a figure. In Abraham's eyes, Isaac was dead for those 3 days. He's a goner. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. Jesus was brought back from death, and in a figure, according to Hebrews 11, Isaac was brought back from death in a figure, having been figured to be dead. All of this points to Jesus. And then you see Jesus pictured as the ram caught in the thorns in the thicket by his horns. The ram is over there, the sacrifice that would take the place of the others. And he has his head is caught in the thicket. Jesus, the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. It's all right there. Can you see it? Tell me, shake your head if you can see it. It's not hard to see, is it? When you open your eyes, you go, man, that's Jesus. If you'll read your Bible, you'll find him everywhere. And why would he do this? Hey, here we got Jesus, Isaac's released, the ram takes his place. That picture's you and me, that we're set free, and Jesus takes our place. He took the ram and he put it on the altar. The altar was an Old Testament type of the cross. There's a picture of the cross where the Lamb of God would be slain. Now, why would he do all this? I want to bring it home with this. He did all of this so that you and I would know that Calvary was not accidental. Calvary is not incidental. It is fundamental. Not one person has ever been saved aside from the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. He wants you to see it. The longer that I live, the more aware I am, the more self-aware I become that God is going to put us through some similar tests. I don't know about you, but I know what I am. And I know what I am not. But thanks to Calvary, I'm not what I used to be. Amen. I'm going to have our musicians come. And we're going to prepare to close. My friend, I want to say, if you're here today, and you're looking to anything to save you or to redeem you or bring you to heaven other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you're doomed. I had somebody ask me this week. I said, Brother Madison, if somebody else believes in another God, does that mean that they're automatically doomed? And I said, well, it's kind of a trick question because there is no other God. Now, we have little g gods that exist between our ears that we create in the heart of man and in the imagination of man. But there is but one God, and he is Jehovah God. And Jehovah God took his son and he placed him on a cross, the sinless Lamb of God, that he might die as a sacrifice. You say, why would he do that? Couldn't there be another way? Didn't Jesus ask the same question? Isn't there another way? He said, why did it have to be that way? Why did somebody have to die? Because the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why. And you say, well, can I just pay for my sins myself? You may. Because your sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. That's it. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But Jesus made it clear when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he did not stutter in John when he said, no man's coming to the Father but by me. That's it. Now you say, well, what if I join the church? Will that get me saved? Nope. That'll make your life a better place to die and go to hell from. You say, well, what if I get baptized? Will that'll do it? Nope. That's a soapless bath without repentance and faith. But what if I do good deeds? What if I come to church every service? Well, that'll be great for me, but it's not going to get you any closer to heaven. Repentance and faith. Trusting in Jesus. And here's the truth. There are some people today who need to pass the obedience test. For some of you, it's just obeying Christ in your life and maybe repenting of your sin. Or for some of you, it's just obeying Him in faithfulness and maybe baptism. But some of you need to obey Him to the saving of your soul, obedience and salvation. Don't try to save yourself. Trust in Him. That's the test. He'll save you. Trust the Word of God. The Word of God is so shallow, a child can wade in it. So deep, a theologian can drown in it. If you're here today and you're within the sound of my voice, I want you to know that you can be saved today. You don't have to understand everything. I know some people think, well, I just need to know more. I need to understand more. No. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you can hear my voice, I want you to know that you're a sinner. There's not one person in this room is not a sinner. The biggest sinner in here is standing before you. There's not one person in here that is so good that you need not be saved. There's not one in here so bad that you cannot be saved. Today, you can trust Him. You can pass that obedience test. You can come. We're going to stand together. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that today? Would you pass that test while we sing this song of invitation?